Turn now, if you will, to the Old Covenant reading, which is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, beginning at the fourth chapter, at the 44th verse. Deuteronomy 4, verse 44. Now, this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt on this side of the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sihon, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the sea of the Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.'" Turn now to the New Covenant scripture reading, which is taken from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything that you have provided for us, and especially for your word in which we see Jesus. Now make our consideration of your word fruitful. Work out your purposes in us, that we might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at this passage in Deuteronomy and focused our attention on chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Moses' introduction to the law which Moses set before the people when they were about to enter the land that God had promised to give to them. His introduction was basically what I called the command of covenant obedience. Moses exhorted the people to obey the decrees and laws of the Lord. He set them in the context of the covenant arrangement in which they were given, so that they are, in effect, God's household rules, instructions on how to live in the family of God. We saw that the laws, those household rules, are relevant to us today for that same purpose, because we are the people of God, his adopted family, with whom God has made covenant. We saw also that in this exhortation to obey the covenant, Moses stressed the personal appearance of God, and therefore the personal, intimate sort of relationship that the covenant is. And finally, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the position of Moses as mediator, but he has also taken the position of the Lord of the covenant in the new covenant, established by his death on the cross and confirmed by his resurrection. The laws of the covenant Moses gave then are the laws of the new covenant, the laws which Jesus kept. If our lives depended upon our keeping those laws, they would mean death to us. That's why Jesus kept them for us. Now, if we live with him, will we not also keep with him his laws and enjoy his benefits? As Moses says in verses 39 and 40 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And when you fail and fall, you remember that it is not Moses who stands between God and you, but Jesus is your mediator. And it is not the blood of bulls and goats that are offered for your sins, but the blood of Jesus is offered to take away your sins. Resting in that promise, you are to hear the decrees and laws of God's covenant household, learn them, and be careful to do them. So now we come to the covenant document itself, Israel's constitution, to see what it is that we are to obey. What do the household rules require of us? The covenant is recorded in verses 6 through 21 of Deuteronomy 5. Verses 7 through 21 are the Ten Commandments, the covenant laws, the articles of the Constitution. Verse 7 is the first commandment. Verse 6 is a word about history that goes before the laws. In verse 6, God sets his laws for his people in historical perspective, in context of the history of his relationship to them. In other words, God tells them why he should be giving them rules. He tells them why they should be obeying him. If someone you barely knew started giving you commands to live your life in a particular way, you'd ask them the question, who are you to command me? Who do you think you are? Fair question. What's your authority? Who are you? God answers the question in verse 6. So again, the emphasis is on the personal. In this verse and in the next, the focus of our attention is on who the Lord of the covenant is. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The first thing that strikes you there is that God is identifying himself. But how? In two ways, by his name and by his past action. Both point to the same thing, namely that the God of the covenant is the God of redemption. Or to put it differently, the Lord who is setting laws before his people is the great king who has saved his people. We're reminded of the occasion where God reveals this name for the first time. Sometimes it's written Jehovah or Yahweh. Many translations of the Bible indicate it by the word Lord in all capital letters. God revealed this name to Moses when he called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. We read about it in Exodus 3, verses 15 and 16. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." In other words, this is the name by which God is especially known to his people as their God, their covenant Lord, and their rescuer. This is the name by which God is known to his people as their Redeemer, their Savior. He gives this name to Moses to tell his people when he's ready to rescue them, after which he will enter into covenant with them. This is the name Moses uses when he says in verse 2, "The Lord our God, Jehovah our God, made a covenant with us at Horeb." And now God introduces himself as Jehovah, the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God, the covenant maker, God, the Lord of the covenant, is God the rescuer, God the Savior. As we saw last week, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of his covenant people. Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is the covenant Lord and covenant Savior. Indeed, you can't have one without the other. That's the nature of the covenant, which is arranged to deal with sin and sinners. So in Acts 2, verse 36, we read Peter's exhortation in his Pentecost sermon, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The blood Jesus shed on the cross at Calvary is the blood of the covenant by which Jesus' lordship is administered. The blood Jesus shed on the cross at Calvary is the blood of the sacrifice that saves his covenant people from all their sins. See, there's a pattern here, a pattern that runs through all of God's covenantal dealings with his people. The pattern of grace, then law. On the one hand, you can't talk about Jesus as your Savior if you won't submit to him as your Lord. On the other hand, you can't submit to Jesus as your Lord if you don't trust in him as your Savior. That's what's being emphasized in verse 6. God begins by saying, "Look, I'm the Lord, your Lord, because I've already saved you." You can think of it the way the Heidelberg Catechism talks about it. One of the three things you need to know to enjoy the comfort of belonging to Christ is how you are to be thankful to God for delivering you from all your sins and misery. That thankfulness is shown by a life lived in accordance with the law of God. As Paul says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." The psalmist cries out, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?" And he answers, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will fulfill my vows, obey the laws, keep my word to keep his word. But I will keep his word, I can do so, only because I call on the name of the Lord. He's my Savior, so he cleanses me, and he sets his law before me. The Holy Spirit dwells in me and works in me so that I obey by faith." Obedience to the law is one of the blessings of the covenant for which we were saved. Peter says that we've been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. We're saved to be made holy, separated from sin. Obey the Lord because he's your Savior. That takes us to verse 7 and the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment is the comprehensive command. That is, it's the most general of all the commands, but it covers all the others. Essentially, the command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, is this command from a different perspective, with a different emphasis. The emphasis in the command to love the Lord is on the all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. The emphasis in the command, you shall have no other gods before me, is on the no other gods. You obey this command when you give yourself in completely obedient service to the Lord your God and to no other. This command is used by Jesus as a summary of the whole law. You see why? In order to obey the first commandment perfectly, you have to perfectly obey all the other commands God has given. Now, of course, you don't do that. You don't perfectly obey any of God's commands. You're guilty of breaking all of God's commands because you're a lawbreaker. That's who Jesus died for. That's why Jesus died for you. But the first commandment is more than just a summary of the law. It's also the first of the four commandments regarding your worship and your attitude toward God. This is the command that tells you whom you are to worship and whom you may not worship. You're to worship the Lord, Jehovah, your God, and no other. That is, you're to give total allegiance to the triune God, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that may seem to go without saying. Of course, you have no other gods. We're Christians, aren't we? And yet, what qualifies as a god in this command? The Israelites were about to enter a land where all the people already living there worshipped other gods. All the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites had their own gods and, accordingly, their own ways of life, their own customary ways of doing things. And the Lord God exhorts his people over and over again to have nothing to do with these people or their customs or their gods. He warns them that if they are not constantly on guard, they will disobey this command. And as a matter of fact, the Israelites did disobey this command over and over again throughout the centuries that followed their entrance into the land. In spite of all their experiences with the Lord God, they worshipped the Baals and Molech and the Asherahs. And you must realize that you disobey this command over and over again, even after the Lord has brought you to himself. The Christian knows that this is true and does not need to hide from the fact, because the Lord renews his mercy to us each day. But what other gods are we to have none of? What gods are we tempted to worship? Listen to the Lord's word to Jeremiah concerning the Israelites, recorded in Jeremiah 16, verses 9 through 12. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: before your eyes and in your days, I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness, to the voices of bride and bridegroom in this place. When you tell these people all this and they ask you, why has the Lord decreed such a great disaster against us? What wrong have we done? What sin have we committed against the Lord our God? Then say to them, it is because your fathers forsook me, declares the Lord, and followed other gods and served and worshiped them. They forsook me and did not keep my law, but you have behaved more wickedly than your fathers. See how each of you is following the stubbornness of his evil heart instead of obeying me. Of course, the gods of the non-Christian religions, such as Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, their gods fall into this category of other gods. But anything or anyone that puts your relationship to the Lord in second place, even for a brief time, in a particular situation, is another god. Anything or anyone that you fear more than you trust the Lord is another god. Anything that calls for your allegiance, your devotion, your attention, your loyalty, your trust is an other god. Another god is anything or anyone that you think or feel that you have to guard against or avoid or gain or protect by your wits or power or strength of will or presence or authority. Your work has to take a back seat to the Lord. Your wife or husband, your children, your parents have to take a back seat to the Lord. Your hobbies, the church, your education, your house have to take a back seat to the Lord. Your money, your security, your country, your desires and dreams have to take a back seat to the Lord. Your life, past, present, and future, has to take a back seat to the Lord. All these things have to take a back seat to the Lord. If they don't, they have become one of your gods. See, this commandment calls for a lifestyle, if we can use that word, a lifestyle dominated by your relationship to the Lord God. There can be no neutrality with respect to Christ. Either Jesus is your Lord in every area of your life, or there are some areas of your life where ultimately you are your own Lord, your own master, your own God, an other God. This commandment calls for you to examine your priorities. This commandment calls for you to ask about all that you do, whom or what am I serving here? You cannot serve God and mammon. This command calls for your absolute faithfulness to God in Christ as a response to the faithfulness of God in Christ. You are to play and work and rest by His rules, obeying whatever Jesus has commanded. The phrase "before me" in the command means not only no other gods in first place, but also no other gods in the Lord's sight, no other gods in His presence. You are to exalt and worship no other gods. He will share His rule with no one. He will tolerate no opposition, no defiance. He will not share His glory with another. Jesus has exclusive rights as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has exclusive rights to your service. He is a jealous God. There can be no other gods before Him, beside Him, in addition to Him. You are to acknowledge the only true God and therefore trust in Him alone. In any and every situation, no matter how seemingly insignificant, look for help at His hand only, and by no other means. Submit to Him with all patience and humility. Expect all good from Him only. Love, fear, and honor Him with your whole heart, so that you leave and forsake all creatures rather than do even the least thing against His will. Do you trust a Savior? Do you worship a God who redeems? Or do you look to some other God who cannot save, even though you might give it the name of Jesus? To whom or what do you look for help? What rescuer? What salvation? What help? What redeemer gods do you trust in addition to Jesus? Your work can be an other god. Your wife or husband can be an other god. Your children can be an other god. Your parents can be an other god. Your hobbies can be an other god. The church can be an other god. Your education can be another god. Your house can be another god. Your money can be another god. Your security can be another god. Your country can be another god. Your desires, your dreams can be another god. Your good intentions can be another god. Your life can be another god. Your righteousness can be another god. Your faith can be another god. All these and others can be other gods, whether you trust them to rescue you from boredom or insignificance or poverty or loneliness or danger or ignorance or disapproval or failure or illness or something else you fear. There are some other gods which by their very nature oppose the Lord. But these are not so. They are good things and can be blessings. and they properly call for our attention. Some of them properly call for loyalty, allegiance, devotion. But in what measure? It can never be greater than that which we give to our Lord, or to the point that we worship and serve them more than the Creator. Priorities. And by what means do we give attention to these other gods? It can only be by the means prescribed by the Lord in His law. I once saw a bumper sticker on a car that called for freedom from religion, as though that would be a good thing. But that person is doomed to frustration, because there cannot be any such thing as freedom from religion. All of life is religious. The question of whether our religion is true religion or some other religion. Everyone is religious. The question is whether they serve the true and living God or some other God. The first commandment means that your whole life is to be in obedient service to God. Even your service to others and your enjoyment of the things God has given us is to be in obedient service to Him. The command calls you to live your whole life in obedient service to the Lord God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that means that you must exercise care in the way you live. You must give careful service to Him. The first commandment calls upon you to forsake all sin and serve God, the holy, living, triune God, the only God. This commandment calls upon you to serve Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to serve only Him. This is the service to which Paul calls you in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The first commandment is binding upon you as a Christian, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Lord of the covenant and Lord of redemption. He requires this kind of allegiance of His people who are united to Him by faith. But of course, we don't give Him that allegiance, that obedience, that trust. We don't even trust Him enough to admit that we don't trust Him. To deny our sin and insist on our innocence is itself worship of another God, ourselves. Jesus didn't die for people who keep the first commandment. He died for sinners, lawbreakers, people who break the commandment. You acknowledge Him. You worship Him. You have Him before you. Only when you see yourself that way, rescued and kept only by Him. To you, Jesus says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of sin and death, out of the life of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for delivering us by the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us from worshiping ourselves or our homemade gods, and enable and motivate us to worship and serve you with our entire lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.